We'll be in Philippians 2, 1 to 11 today. You can just set that in front of you as we go through this today. Paul begins by saying, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." What is the mind that Paul speaks of here? It is the mind of God, the mind of Christ. On this Holy Cross Day 2025, this is the word that God has given us. This is the word we need to hear. This is the word we need to hold dear. It is the word that we need to then give to one another. Sharing a common mind, a common life, common way of thinking. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 is, of course, the great hymn to Christ. Some think that this is not only scripture, but an early form of a song or poem in praise to Jesus. Some think that this actually predated Paul's letter. What is the center of the hymn? Look at verse 7. The center is Jesus our Lord, emptying himself by becoming a man, becoming obedient to the point of death, and then going further to the humiliation of death on a cross. Christ Jesus emptied himself, not by losing his divine nature, but by taking to himself frail humanity. John Chrysostom, the church father, says, "Remaining what he was, he assumed what he was not." Remaining what he was, divine, he assumed what he was not, human. This takes my mind in a funny direction. If you are under 25 or 30, you may not get this, but when I think about the icons of the 1990s, yes, the 1990s, I think about the WWJD bracelets. I mean, that is an icon of the 1990s. And that bracelet left enough of a mark on pop culture to have its own Wikipedia page. It's true. Wikipedia tells me that a youth group leader in Holland, Michigan, named Janie Tinklenberg, began a grassroots movement to help teenagers in her youth group remember the phrase, and it spread nationwide among Christian youth. I was certainly one of those Christian youth. But its roots actually go back much further than the 1990s. Wikipedia tells me that Charles Sheldon's 1896 book, In His Steps, was subtitled, yes, What Would Jesus Do? Sheldon's novel grew out of a series of sermons that he delivered in his Congregationalist church in Topeka, Kansas, and Sheldon's theology was shaped to a commitment by a commitment to Christian socialism. The ethos of Sheldon's approach to the Christian life was expressed in the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" with Jesus being a moral example as well as a savior figure, and Sheldon identified his own theology with the social gospel. WWJD is good. Don't hear me saying that there's no good in that, but I think there's a better acronym that we can use. I think there's one that Philippians 2 gives us. I think there's an acronym that we can add to this, and the acronym is, the newer or older acronym I want to give us is WDJD. What did Jesus do? What has he already done? Because when Paul tells the congregation in Philippi how they should act, have this mind among yourselves, he roots it in none other than all that the incarnate Son of God has accomplished on our behalf. For Paul, imitating Jesus begins with, and I could say ends with, having a clear grasp of his person and work. And there are few passages of the New Testament where the whole thing is on display like Philippians 2. If the New Testament is a mountain range, this is one of the highest peaks in the New Testament. Now, here's the point, and here's the important part. Without this grounding, a phrase like WWJD can come to mean nothing more than be nice because Jesus was nice, or something like that. All we are, all we are to be, all we are to do is grounded in these high mountain peaks of theology. This is very practical. The heart of Paul's exhortation to the Philippians is found in verses 3-4. Look at that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What better words could we find for this season of our church's life together than these? Not selfish ambition, not conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not just to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let me ask you a question, and here's where the rubber meets the road. How do you know whether or not your concern during this time is godly? The answer comes when we look at whether we are simply focused on ourselves or the good of our neighbor. Isn't that it? Whether we are simply after our own ends or we are after the good of our neighbor. The German pastor and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that when we become part of the church, that is, when we become a Christian, each one of us brings with it our wish dream. Meaning, I wish the church was like this, but it's not. Meaning, I'd rather have the church of my dreams than the church as it really is. And Bonhoeffer says in a powerful way in his book, Life Together, he says that it is the wish dream that has to die in us before we can truly learn to love each other. Before we can truly learn to be about the interests of others. Here is the watchword for us all during this time, the interest of others. Now, let's go ahead. Let's get the rubber to meet the road. I want you to look at your neighbor. I really want you to do this. I want you to look at your neighbor. And then I want you to look at a few more of your neighbors. Go ahead, look around. These are the people that you should have the greatest concern for in this time. They're the ones you're called to care for. We're to model and pattern our behavior upon Christ, who is and was the great neighbor. The great neighbor. Think of it. In Jesus, God himself fulfilled his own commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. No other religion has ever proclaimed that. He is our way. He is our life. He is our model. Think of the foot washing of John 13, 3-4, where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. The language here in John's gospel is so rich. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Jesus, with all things given into his hands, lays aside his rightful dignity, and he takes the place of a slave. Jesus, knowing that all things were his and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, got up to wash the feet of the disciples. He got up to be stripped in preparation for the horror of the cross. He is the one who, in the ultimate sense, laid aside his own interest for the interest of others. Now, returning to Philippians 2, this exhortation from Paul this morning, do you know what it really is? And here's where I want to end. Here's where I want to give my final exhortation to you. This word from Paul in Philippians 2, it is an invitation to unselfish cross-bearing. Some of us are feeling the weight of that cross lighter or heavier during this time, but many of us are feeling it, aren't we? And the thing about cross-bearing is this: you never quite have control of it. You never are quite able to parse it out in the way you want to. The thing about cross-bearing is that it comes from the Lord. Think about that situation or that loss or that place in your life that you did not choose, but were compelled to be a part of or to deal with personally. In other words, that place in life where you say to God, "I'd really rather not." Or, "Really? Did it have to be that way?" And that's usually where cross-bearing happens, friends. Lutheran author Jean Edward Veith writes that our cross is never self-chosen, never self-imposed. Any crosses we choose for ourselves can hardly have much effect. Rather, bearing one's cross has to do precisely with the suffering that we do not choose for ourselves, the trials and difficulties that are imposed on us from the outside, and that we have no control over whatsoever. And listen, here's the other important part. Cross-bearing usually involves bearing our cross not for ourselves, but for the sake of someone else. For the good and the holiness and the salvation of someone else. Think of the original cross-bearer, Simon of Cyrene. On the original Good Friday, Simon came to Jerusalem expecting to worship the Lord during the Passover celebration. And instead, he's thrown into the death march of a condemned criminal. Luke's gospel says that as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. This is the point for Simon when he begins to follow Jesus. Simon himself bears the cross of Christ for Christ. That's an amazing reality. And it is as he carries his cross, listen, that Jesus begins to carry him. That he begins to experience the power and the wonder of Jesus' cross and presence and glory. In fact, listen, this is the hard truth of the Christian life. This is the bittersweet element that is in every Christian life that endures. It is in cross-bearing where we come face-to-face with Jesus. And if that's where that happens, then it is worth going through it. It's not easy. It doesn't mean the situation's good, but it's worth meeting him face to face. It's where we learn in deeper ways, listen, the very mind and heart of Jesus. And that's where the joy is found, in that communion, in that fellowship with our Savior. One of you sent me the collect this week for participation, this past week actually, for participation in the peace of God, which is a prayer in the tradition of St. Francis of Assisi. And I think this is a prayer that we can all hold close to us on this Holy Cross Day and in the season of our life together. And I actually just want to end by praying it together. So would you join me in praying this wonderful collect? That's a little small, but hopefully you can, that's better. Hopefully you can see that. Let's join with you. Would you join with me now in praying this with one voice? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Thanks be to God.